John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Oh, it has been good to be in John with you for the last almost 60 sermons. We are coming to the end of it, and we have come to the appearances to the disciples here at the end of the book, the end of the Gospel of John, and we're going to break it into three parts over the next 2 weeks. Yeah, two more weeks. They're not, you get it. This week, next week, and the following week. So the parts are going to be, first, we're going to look today at the appearance of Jesus, focusing primarily on all the disciples that he's appearing to. Then we're going to look at his interaction with Peter. And then we're going to conclude by understanding the final commission he gives to his disciples and his work among them. So, today, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14, and let's read together. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into a boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with the fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them. And so, with the fish, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Jesus here reveals himself in this way. That's an important phrase here. In this way, the author John is trying to draw your attention to the specific things that Jesus does here. He wants you to see that there's a specific way Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. So I want to just outline where we're going this morning. First, he leads them to a miraculous catch. Then he treats them to a meal. This is not an accident that Jesus seems to always delight in eating. He invites them to join him for a meal. Now, any time in the Bible you see they sat to eat, or they made a meal, or they made some bread, or they made a cake, anytime you see that, it's important. God seems to value eating together as important. Eating with neighbors, eating with friends, sitting down for a meal is valuable and important. The table, anytime a table is referenced in the Bible, it's important because it's where you gather. So this is a valuable part here of this appearance. And so it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So let's look at the setting. Simon and these other guys are hanging out all together. They've had their upper room experience where Jesus showed up in a locked room. It's been a couple weeks. Jesus has been resurrected for a while. They've seen him. This is the third time they see him. They've seen him. They've walked around with him a little bit. The road to Emmaus has probably already happened at this point. These things have all happened, and Jesus is real, and they know he's alive. But they have no idea what to do. So let's think about the setting first. They know Jesus is alive, but they've got no idea what they're supposed to do. So they're hanging out, I don't know, eating cookies or something, just hanging out together, waiting for Jesus to show up and tell them what to do, and they don't know. And so Peter does the only thing he knows how to do. I'm going back to work. That's what Peter says here. I'm going fishing. He's not saying, I'm going to go have a leisurely time fishing. No, he's going out in the middle of the night to start his catch for the day that he's going to take to market and sell. I'm tired of waiting around. I don't know what to do. You know what? I'm going to fend for myself. I'm going to go fishing. And it's not an angry, belligerent thing. He's not upset. He doesn't know what to do. I just think sometimes that a lot of us are in that place too. Like, we believe Jesus is here. We believe he directs our every step. We trust him. We're waiting on him to come tell us things. We're waiting on him, and we just don't know what to do. So we work. We go back to work, which is exactly, by the way, what we're supposed to do. Peter's not making a mistake. He's going back to the context in which he knows his life. The only issue is that when he starts the work, Jesus is not there. Jesus is not there. But he's coming there. He's on his way. So he has to wait. So Fisher, he goes back to work. He goes back to do the same thing that they've always done. They are in a boat again. If you've read the other Gospels, you know that this is where Peter's story started. In a boat with some crazy rabbi telling him to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And he goes, come on, man. I'm a professional fisherman. I know where the fish are. I've been fishing all night. You're a carpenter's kid who's homeless. You don't fish. You don't know where the fish are. Why am I going to pass it? And the way that he says it is very respectful. Lord, we have fished all night. And Jesus says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter goes, fine, and throws it over there. This is not any different. This is exactly where his story started. This is exactly where Jesus met him the first time. This is exactly how it is with most of us. Christ meets us where we are and then works with us where we are to engage everywhere we go. This is what it means in Matthew 28 when he says, while you are going, make disciples. While you are going, that's how that should be translated, by the way. While you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are supposed to make disciples in the context in which you live, in the context where he found you. So Jesus comes to Peter and his buddies, all fishing. And I love his friends, right? They see Peter's frustration. They see he has no idea what to do. He's the leader of the pack. And they go, we'll all go with him. I feel bad for the two disciples that don't get their name recorded. Right? They didn't even get a part of the story. They're just there. Right? But the others all get their names put in. So they all go, and they go fishing, and we come to verse 4. Well, actually, the end verse there, it says, just to get our context straight, they went out, they got into a boat, But that night, they caught nothing. They've been out there all night. They've been fishing. They're trying to catch food to sell at market, to eat themselves, to take care of families, and they've caught nothing. The emotional high of the resurrection for them has struck reality. It hasn't died, but it's hit reality, and they've gone, we don't know what to do. So they've gone back to what they normally do, fish. That's what they do for a living. They've gone back to it. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Okay. There's a distance between them and Jesus. Get that in your mind. About 100 yards. From 100 yards, you can see pretty well. You might recognize them. You might not. 100 yards off. Day is breaking. Their eyes are adjusting to rising light. Imagine. You're tired. Peter smells bad. Everybody in the boat is irritated with Peter for taking them out, dragging them out to go fishing in the middle of the night on a night when they're not going to catch anything anyway. Doesn't Peter know? He's the fisherman. They're cranky. Been up all night. They smell like gross water. And there's a guy that shows up. 100 yards away. They don't know that it's Jesus calling to them from a distance. Put yourself in that place. How many times does Jesus show up about 100 yards away from you to give you instruction? And you're just not aware. Let's listen to the tenderness of our Lord. So yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus, and Jesus said to them, I love this. This is the most condescending thing you could say to grown fishermen who haven't caught anything all day, who are obviously tired. Children, have you caught any fish? That's hysterical. Can you imagine the commotion in the boat? Who's he calling? Children. I'm a grown man. And their response is perfect. No. Right? Like that's they yelled at Jesus. No. They're mad. They're upset. There's no fish. Jesus, children, have you caught any fish? No. Throw your nets on the other side. The fish are on the other side of the boat. It sounds like he's making fun of them, right? Maybe the fish aren't on that side of the boat. Maybe they're on the other side of the boat. That's not how fishing works. I've been fishing before. I'm horrible at it, by the way, but I've been fishing before. John takes me occasionally, and I've gone, and I fish on every side of the boat and still catch nothing. And he will catch stuff. And then he'll give it to me and be like, no, you caught something. And I'll be like, that is very kind, and I'm going to take credit for it even though I didn't catch it. And that happens over and over. The fish aren't on the opposite side of the boat. That's not how fishing works. But for some reason, the God of all glory and creation wants to tell Peter, in your power, Peter, you can't do this. In my power, there's abundance. In your power, Peter, you can't do this. In my power, there's abundance. His response of children, have you caught any fish? First sounds insulting. It first sounds demeaning until you realize that that's our Heavenly Father. That is Jesus Christ, the righteous Messiah, King of all glory, standing on the shore, calling to his children. Children, have you caught anything? No. When we read it that way, it breaks a little, doesn't it? To know that Christ would call to you in your despair, in your loneliness, when finances aren't working out, when my job is too hard, when people are being horrible, when there is stuff going on and it feels like the world is crashing down around you and you've got nothing and there's no fish on your side of the boat. And Jesus says, children, have you got any fish? No, Lord, I don't. Let me help you. Cast your net on the other side. You see, they have gone from being his friends and co-laborers to being his children, that he will provide for, and he will take care of, and he will protect and defend. And listen, I don't speak from ignorance. The Lord will provide for you when you trust and follow him. I don't speak from ignorance. I have been poor with nothing. I have been destitute and wondered where I was going to get funds. I have been broken. I have been scarred. I don't speak from ignorance. The Lord will provide when you follow him. If he calls you to do something, he will take you through it. So they cast their nets on the other side. And Jesus here is bringing he brings their attention to their futility. Have you caught any fish? And they respond with, give me the word.
No.
No. And they don't just respond with no. I don't think that's how it sounded. No. I think it sounded like, no. Like, and I think one of them was like, stupid, asking me if I caught any. My sister does this. She gets mad. She has Down syndrome, so she's hard to understand. And I can understand her. But she gets mad, and she'll start just cussing under her breath. And she'll storm out of her room. And I'll look at my mom and be like, Mom, she's cussing at us. And my mom will, oh, she is not either. She does not cuss. I'm like, she just cussed at me the whole way down the hall and then slammed the door. No, she did not either. She did not. She does not cuss. John, that's not true. I do a pretty good impression of my mom. So she will do this. I think that's what's going on in the boat. No. Stupid asking Brad. Net. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. Right? That's what's going on. But see, in asking them that question, they have to admit their futility. No, we didn't catch any fish. No, I'm not good at this. No, I can't do it. This is the first step in getting provision from the Lord, in receiving the provision from the Lord. No, I can't do it. No, Lord, I can't do it. No, I haven't caught any fish on my own. And Jesus steps in and says, hey, cast your net on the other side. I love that because Jesus doesn't make, he could make the fish all jump in the boat, which would have been funny. I would have laughed. He could have knocked the boat over with a bunch of fish that just then swam up on the shore by themselves and jumped on the fire. And this is the Lord of all glory we're talking about. He controls these things. This isn't a big deal for him. But what's he do? You cast your net on the other side. He calls them to do it. He calls them to cast their net on the other side of the boat when they've been exercising futility on their own. He calls them to engage in the mission of Jesus Christ. He calls them to engage in work by his hand. And this is the power with which we approach our everyday life in Christ. No, I can't do it. No, I can't do it. And Jesus comes alongside us and provides for us. He repeats a miracle here that they knew well. Not only do these guys know how to fish, they're professionals. Peter owned multiple boats. He had a business. He had people that worked for him. James and John worked for their dad. They knew how to fish. Not only does he repeat something that they know how to do well, he repeats a miracle he's already done. So as to call attention to himself. The difference is this time he directs them from a distance of about 100 yards. Before he was sitting in the boat. This time he directs them from a distance of about 100 yards before he was sitting in the boat. I think he was preparing them to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus does not feel often like he's in our boat. Sometimes he does. sometimes we sit down and we pray and we sing a song, we read our Bible, we talk to brothers and sisters in Christ, and we feel like Jesus is sitting there right next to us. But the majority of the time, if I'm honest, I feel like he's about 100 yards off giving me instructions that I am supposed to follow. I think that that image of God calling to his children, have you caught any fish, and them recognizing their futility, and then him abundantly providing in response, I think that that image is the very same image that we live daily with the Holy Spirit. He lives inside us. He's in our boat, but it feels an awful lot like he's about 100 yards off and we have to pay attention to his call. Right? So this is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Children, have you caught any fish? No, Lord, I can't do it on my own. Then this is what you do. Wow, that's too much for me to handle. Right? This is... So, there's the first point here. Now we come to verse 7. So there's too much to handle. It's so much. They were not able to haul it into the boat because of the quantity of fish. So they, you know, hold the net on the side of the boat while they drag it back to shore. And then when the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord," Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he puts on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. I think this is hysterical. Okay, just laugh with me for a second. You're in a boat, you've taken off your shirt because you're working, you're sweaty, and you're gross. Jesus is on the shore, and you're about to jump into the water and go to the shore to meet Jesus. So what do? Of course, you put on all your dry clothes. This doesn't make any sense at all. Peter is so excited, but he's got to be presentable, right? There's something going on here in the heart of Peter. And it's something that we're going to see teased out over the next 2 weeks. But especially right here, we get a glimpse of it. He sees Jesus. He goes, "Oh no, I'm naked." And he covers himself. And then like a goober, he jumps into the water. They're only 100 yards off. It doesn't take long to go boat over to the water. It doesn't take that long. And he decides, "I'm going to swim." And he jumps in fully clothed and runs to Jesus. There's something going on here in the sight of Peter. He is wanting to clothe himself before the King of all glory. He's wanting to look presentable before God. He wants approval. And this makes sense, right? Because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3. How many times did Jesus tell him he was going to deny him? 3. Peter didn't stand up like he said, "Jesus, we will never abandon you. We're with you to the end." Nope. Hard time comes. Peter goes, I don't know. And then Jesus shows up again. Could you imagine Peter desperately wanting, everybody's calling him Simon again. Could you imagine Peter desperately wanting approval from God, and so he covers himself, he clothes himself. Remember the garden, what did they do when they had sinned and then tried to hide before God? They covered themselves first. And God comes and says, "Who told you you were naked?" Same thing's going on. Peter's covering himself. Like, I want to be approved of. I want to be protected. I want to be taken care of. I want you to tell me I'm okay. I want this. And he jumps out of the boat and he runs to Jesus. And this is what we want, isn't it? Approval from God. We want him to look at us and go, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We want him to go, "Hey, you're my child." We want him to grab us and say, "I got you. You're okay. I've covered you. It's all right." Which is exactly what Jesus does in the way that Peter needs to hear it. Peter jumps out of the boat and dives into the sea. And the other disciples come in the boat. I love, you get this competition again between Peter and John. the other disciples came with the boat dragging the fish, which Peter left behind. Like, you can feel the writing, right? Can you feel that in the gospel author? He's a little bit irritated with Peter's zeal. Peter jumps out of the boat, runs to the shore, and John's like, he left us all there to bring the fish in. So we bring the fish and the boat there. And then, verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, Jesus has not been fishing. Jesus wasn't out in his own boat fishing. He has fish and bread for them cooking, ready to go. I imagine that that was probably the best meal that they have ever had. Not because it tasted amazing, but because of the context in which they're sitting down to enjoy it. Their Messiah is sitting there, and Peter comes into the shore, desperately seeking approval. He gets there, and not long after he gets to the shore, the boat pulls up with all the fish. Jesus has a charcoal fire. He's cooking food for them and invites them to a meal. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So listen, Jesus is our provider. He needs nothing from us. He needs nothing from you. When they get to the shore, he doesn't need them to bring fish so that he can cook breakfast. He's already got breakfast going. He's got bread in addition to the fish. He is ready. He needs nothing from you. And yet, he invites you to contribute to the meal. Can you just revel in that for a minute? God doesn't need you, but he wants you involved. He wants your labor. He wants the fish that you caught to be included. He invites you to contribute to the feast. Indeed, this is what Christ does with all Christians, invites us to contribute to the feast. He's already got the provision laid out for us. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. Verse 11, we see more of Peter's heart here. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Peter is so excited and so longing for approval that imagine for a minute with me. He's drenched, soaking wet, smells bad. He's tried to clean himself up. He tried to put on his outer garment so he'd look appropriate for his king. He's tried to clean himself up. He has come out. There's been no exchange that we know of from Peter and Jesus. No real exchange. Jesus didn't go, "Hey, Peter, how you doing? Sit down, have some fish." He didn't. There's nothing. Peter gets there, and within a matter of minutes, maybe even less, the boat is arriving as well, and Jesus addresses all of them together. "Come and eat. Bring some of the fish that you caught." And Peter, in his zeal, jumps up and goes, "I'm going to get all the fish." And runs over and drags the whole net. You can feel it, right? "Jesus, please approve of me. Jesus, please approve of me. Please. I brought all this fish. I got all the fish. All of them. Me. I brought them to you. Please approve of me. Please approve of me. Please approve of me." And Peter's missing the beauty of the picture here. You see, Jesus invites him to a meal. You don't invite people to a meal who you have not approved of. "Sit at my table and eat with me. Sit at my table and eat with me." Peter is approved of by Jesus. And the disciples are approved of by Jesus. Hear me, you are approved of by Jesus. He invites you to sit at his table and dine with him. He makes provision for you when you are in need, and yet he invites you to contribute to that provision and the feast. He invites you to join in the work and the labor, and there's an abundant feast. "Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. This is the first time you get the whole, like, okay, now they get it. Every other time they're like, whoa, it's a ghost, right? This time it's, no, this is Jesus. He's done this a couple times. We're not even, don't even ask. Like, we know this is him. Like, we're not even going to ask for proof. Like, yeah, I see him. He's right there in front of me. And they finally get it. The Lord is resurrected. Life has defeated death. Jesus Christ has brought life from nothing. So they knew it was him. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And did so the same thing with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So in this last show here, Jesus shows us that he is our provider. That when we need provision, he is the one who provides for us. He is the one who takes care of us. He is the one who meets our needs. He is our provider. And we are invited to a feast with him on the shore, to rest from our labors, to rest from our labors of self-righteousness, of making ourselves good, and to follow in his steps and in his kingdom and find true happiness and peace. This is Christianity. We hear the voice of the Lord. It feels like it might be 100 yards off. And when we hear it, we anxiously want approval and we jump into the water and we rush to him and we yearn for him and we work hard for him and we labor for him and we desperately want more of him. And he gives it to us and invites us to rest from our labors with him. This is the joy of walking with Jesus Christ. This is life. As we approach this concept of approval, I want to remind you of an Old Testament story in closing. I think it illustrates this really well. It's found in 2 Samuel, and it's the story of Mephibosheth, literally sick one, or unclean thing, Mephibosheth. And he is contacted by David. Mephibosheth is a grandson of Saul, and he's contacted by David the king, and he's afraid that David's going to kill him. And when David calls him in, David invites Mephibosheth to sit at his dinner table for the rest of his life. This poor, cripple, unclean man is invited to sit with the king for the rest of his life. You have been invited, oh Christian, you have been invited to sit at the table of the Master. Your labors are not pointless. Your work is valuable to him. He asked you to contribute to the meal. Your efforts are not in vain. Your work has purpose. And he directs your steps and then calls you to join him in a feast.